All right. Well, good morning. My name is Brian. I am one of the members of the prayer team here. Happy Mother's Day. Let me say that as well. This is my first time that my mother has celebrated Mother's Day in heaven. And when I think about her, I think about Genesis 6, where God told Noah that he was grieved that he had made man. And I bet my mom thought that a lot. She was grieved. She could have made another. She could have, you know, tried again, but she didn't kill us, you know, so we're still here. So thanks, Mom, and enjoy heaven. So my mom, Will's mom, they probably had a lot in common. Yeah. So last week, baptism, that was kind of cool, right? The whole thing about baptism, you know, this symbol of new life, right? Going down in the water, being buried, dying to the old way, the old world, the way things used to be, and rising again to new life. We're starting something new, walking with Jesus in a whole new life. It really is all new. We're new creatures in Christ, right? Everything is different now. The question for me is, what kind of life is that? What's that life really going to look like? Will there be hardships still? Well, unfortunately, the answer is yes, there will be. Will there be joy? Well, hopefully, yeah. Deeper questions like, will I matter? You know, will you matter? I can tell you this for sure, you will matter. It may not feel like it, and you may never know it, but you will matter to someone. Will there still be doubt and fear and pain? Yeah, probably so. But will we have peace and love and contentment? Honestly, you're going to have to fight for it. But yes, it's there. See, the Bible describes what Christian life looks like in a lot of different places, but today we're going to look at a scripture that is, in our culture, mostly associated with death. You have heard, if you've been to a funeral, you've probably heard it. In fact, you have probably know this scripture, most of it by heart. So we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm. It is on your pew Bible on page 544. It will also be on the slides behind me. So if you want to turn to it or read up there or find your device, that's cool. But I wonder if could we do something? See, a lot of the Psalms were either songs or prayers. So I wonder if we could all stand and pray, not just read this, I want to pray it together. Can we do that? So if you have your pew Bible, it's 544. The words are there. There they are. So let's pray this together, all right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, would you make the scripture real to us? Would you come and be our teacher? Open these words of life to our hearts. Help us, God, experience what you have for us. By your Spirit, would you come indwell this service right now? Speak to us, be our teacher, and be our guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So we're going to work through this whole psalm. It's only six verses. It should, you know, be done by dinner. Not a big deal at all. So we want to start right off the top And we're going to spend most of our time really in this first verse, because I really think the rest of it, everything else, flows from understanding the very first verse. So we're going to spend a lot of time right there with "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." See, most of us are just kind of average folk, right? We are precious in God's sight. We are all unique. But let's face it, there's only so many Leonardo da Vinci's. There's only so many Michael Jordans. The rest of us are just kind of average people. Some of us are older, and some of us are younger. Some of us are tall, and some of us are short. Some are skinny. Some of us are big boned, let's say. Some of us are prettier, and some of us are beautiful on the inside. Right? I should move on, right? My point is this, that by and large, we're not all that special to each other. You know, we're going to live, we're going to die, we're going to leave our mark, and no one's going to remember our name in another 100 years. That's just the truth of the matter. But as average folk, we have a need. Even the Leonardo da Vinci's and the Albert Einsteins and the Michael Jordans of the world, they have a need. We all need someone to help us, to provide for us, to protect us, to be our guide. Someone that we can count on when we need it. A shepherd, if you will. From the greatest to the least, we all need someone. Now, that someone might be your spouse. That someone might be yourself. You might just say, "I count on me because I'm the only one I can count on." Maybe you trust in your bank account or your good job. There is a source, no matter what it is or who it is, there is a source you and I look to for solace and provision and wisdom and protection, even if it's ourselves. So, I want to start with just that question. What or who do you count on? Is it yourself? Is it the size of your bank account? Or maybe like King David, we count on God. God is the thing, the person that we count on. He makes really an extraordinary claim. I think it's extraordinary that he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." I mean, really? Lack nothing. Think about King David for just a minute in his life, right? He is living in caves because he's on the run from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. Sounds to me like he lacked security. That's not what he says. And after that, when he becomes king, he's constantly at war. Sounds to me like he lacks peace, right? I mean, later on, the guy commits murder and adultery. Sounds like he kind of lacks a moral compass, if you ask me. He even winds up on the run again, this time from his own son, who tried to usurp his throne. I don't understand it. How can he say, "I lack nothing"? Now, you might say, well, he's king, right? I mean, if you're king and you lack something, you can force somebody else to give it to you. You can go get it. Let's say I give you that. The Apostle Paul says kind of the same thing. If you look, and we're not going to look at it, I'll read it to you. Philippians 4, 10 and 11, Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Really? Paul, the guy who probably knew the inside of every jail in the Roman Empire, says, "I don't need anything." Paul, who has been beaten within inches of his life on numerous times, found himself floating in the ocean from another shipwreck, says, "I lack nothing." Could you, can you see the CNN crew out there interviewing Paul as he's holding on to a barrel in the middle of the ocean, right? "Paul, what's going on?" "Oh, everything's great. I don't lack anything at all." Like, what? "How about this, Paul? You lack a boat. How about a boat? That's a good thing. You lack a boat, Paul. And he would look at the crew right into the camera and say, yeah, you know, a boat would be nice. I'd take a boat if I had a boat. That would be great. But I don't need it. What I need, what we all need, is to know Jesus in his fullness. That's what I need. Everything else is secondary. Sure, a boat would be good, but I need Jesus. He looked at whatever circumstances, and he could say, I have Jesus. I'm good. I have enough. That is astonishing to me, frankly, because I walk around all day long thinking about, you know, boy, I could really use that, or I really could need, you know, another hour sleep, or whatever. You know, we as Westerners especially, we have virtually everything when you think about it. Most of us have plenty of food. We have opportunity for good education. We have air conditioning and, you know, gigantic structures that we can come worship in. We're good. I wonder how good we would be if we're floating around in the ocean with Paul, or hiding in the cave with King David, if we were beaten and starving and freezing to death, would Jesus be enough then? Would I be able to say, I've got Jesus, I'm good, I've got enough? That's a really tough question, I think. David says we have the Lord. He uses the very name of God, the name that a good Jewish person would not speak. They would just write out the YHWH, as it translated to us, but Yahweh, Jehovah, I am, right? The self-existent, the one who was, who is, who always will be. He is the one who absolutely lacks nothing because he made everything. It all belongs to him. And this is the one who is caring for me. God does not get overwhelmed with us and pawn a couple of us off to some second-class angel to take care of. He is taking care of us. And it doesn't say that he is the shepherd or a shepherd, my shepherd. He's looking after me. He, the God of everything, is watching out for me. Personally, he is preserving me. Is that hard for you to wrap your mind around? That God is looking at me. The creator of all, full of power, full of mercy, full of love, he sees you and he takes joy in you. That's a hard thing to accept sometimes. He who has everything else going on looks at me and takes joy in me personally. There's no doubt about this. He doesn't say, I hope the Lord is my shepherd, or maybe the Lord is my shepherd. It says he is. If we have been bought with his blood, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he is our shepherd. Jesus says it in the New Testament. I am the good shepherd. Those who hear my voice. He is our shepherd if we have accepted him. He who needs nothing, has everything, is complete in and of himself. Doesn't need us either. But he's personally looking after you and me. And that's kind of what a shepherd does, right? The definition of a shepherd is someone who guides and provides for and protects, disciplines his flock, his sheep. So when David says he's my shepherd, it kind of says, well, we need a shepherd, you know? It just means, frankly, hey, we need somebody to guide us, to direct us, to take care of us. And a shepherd, by the way, is a royal term. So when back in the ancient days, the king was the shepherd of the people. So to say someone is a shepherd is to imply royalty. Think about that. It's not a hired hand, and Jesus even spoke about this in one of his parables. A hired hand would run away when the wolf came or the bear came, but the king is the one who is the shepherd. He's the one looking after us. He's the one taking care of us. And it's good, right? It's good to have someone who knows the way, who knows what they're doing. There's a lot that we have to navigate in our world, right? There's pain, there is loss, There is sickness comes our way. Sometimes indecision, we don't know what to do or where to go. We have trouble. If we live long enough, we have some regrets. There's a lot to navigate, but Jesus knows the way through those storms. Jesus is the one who can guide us, the only one, frankly, who can guide us. There is no other place to get what we need, no other person on the planet or in the stars above that can give us what we need except Jesus. He is the good shepherd, and he reassures his followers that God knows what we need even before we ask him. Most of the time, you know, if you're like me, we don't ask. Trouble comes and we figure it out, right? We make a plan, put it on the credit card, move on to the next thing. And we don't go, Jesus, help me. What's your plan? How do you want me to deal with this? I don't. It's a shame, isn't it, that looking to God for answers is kind of the last resort a lot of times instead of the first thing we do. He protects us a lot of times from the works of the enemy. Obviously, we have an enemy, and he protects us from the enemy. But he also protects us from ourselves. You know that Footprints poem, I think? You know that? When he says, my child, when there's only one set of footprints, it's when I was carrying you. It's very nice. That's very sentimental, isn't it? That God is there, God's carrying us. This is, I think, a lot more of what it's like for me. That long groove, that's when he was dragging me. I think, yeah, a lot of times for me, God is just like, boy, come over here. And he's dragging me along. I can be obstinate, and thankfully, God doesn't just toss us out the window and try again with somebody else. He disciplines us like a good father or a good shepherd would, right? He wants his sheep to be healthy and to be whole. He wants the best for us, just like you do with your children. Moms, you know best how you discipline them. You teach them right from wrong. You want the best for them. You want to grow your children up to be good, responsible, loving, caring, compassionate human beings. God is growing us up. He wants us to become good, compassionate, God-fearing, empowered Christians. He wants us to be Jesus to those around us. He wants us to impact the world with the love that he has for us. Lacking nothing does not mean that we can hoard all our goods and services. It doesn't mean that we have a good large bank account. And it's not because we're clever or we're shrewd. And it's not even something that's delusional. And sometimes, frankly, to me, this sounds delusional. I lack nothing. No, we lack nothing because we have King Jesus as our shepherd. He is the reason we lack nothing. And let's be real. You might get sick. You might be alone. You might be afraid. You might be frustrated or confused or flat broke. But that's not what it's talking about. We have to settle in our minds and our hearts that if we have Jesus, we have enough. We trust him in all things. And what is he up to? What is this God that we are serving mean to us? He is seeking out an environment where we can thrive. We lack nothing because he is there. And that's really what the rest of the psalm is about. How it is that he supplies those needs. But I have to hit the pause button here for just a minute because I struggle, and I think you've caught on to this, I struggle with this kind of sentimentality that we lack nothing. There's a balance for me between over-spiritualizing it and over-westernizing this scripture. So when we talk about a full life or lacking nothing, what we talk about here in Wilmington, Delaware, needs to translate into a place like Cambodia. Now, this house I helped build several years ago, I was there. Here's a Christian family whose daughters were sold into sex slavery and thankfully were rescued, but had no place to live, So we built them a house that is common in that area. There is no running water. There is no sewage. There is no electricity. If they eat a bowl of rice today, they're very thankful for it. Very limited access to clean water. In fact, the only clean water they really have is what they collect in that big urn you see up there. Rainwater. That's their source of clean water. So how well would it play to a group of people in Cambodia if we talked about lacking nothing being this physical world, clothing and food and shelter? Wouldn't play very well there. It wouldn't play very well at the first century church either. How well would it be received if you talked to the first century persecuted church who lost their homes and were ostracized from their families and were beaten and persecuted and some killed to say, oh, no, God's going to bless you and give you life and happiness and money and food and clothing. It's not what it means at all. Wouldn't have made any difference to them. How can they say, I lack nothing, and it be true? It just, what is the truth of this scripture that we miss if we make it about creature comforts? How do we avoid making it about creature comforts? It's difficult for me in my Western mind to not think about the comforts of this life, of this physical world. How do we avoid that if that's all there is? If that's what David's talking about, if he's talking about our food, clothing, and shelter, then what happens when we crash? What happens when the world crumbles around us? When we get sick, or we do lose our job, or your spouse does walk out on you? Did God lie? Where is this lacking nothing business? Where is this fruitfulness now? Or is this about something more, something deeper, something truer? See, when bad things happen, this is what we immediately want to go, why would you let this happen to me, God? I'm a child of the King, right? You promised me abundance. Well, maybe abundance means something different. Maybe being full is not what we in the West think full means. Now, at the same time, I don't want this to be mystical and some kind of esoteric out there promise that we can't quite grasp or can't quite understand. And because we can't, we just accept less than what Jesus has. And I think, and that's my fear when you spiritualize something is, well, if it's not going the way I want to go, we just accept less than what Jesus truly has to offer. So there's a depth and a richness, and I'll confess, a mystery to what scriptures like this mean to the life that Jesus offers us that supersedes Western comfort. And I know it to be true because I have experienced that myself. And we'll get to that a little later. But this is about something more than what you and I call comfort in this country. In verse 2, he talks about how the Good Shepherd leads him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. The Hebrew for that term, he makes me, is kind of difficult. It doesn't really imply force, like, you know, he knocked him over the head and made him lie down. It doesn't really imply that. Though sometimes we kind of need, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I need force. Sometimes I need God to knock me over the head and say, stop, pause, go there. It's not exactly what it means, but I get it. Sometimes I need that. There are times when we just need to rest, and God knows that. And he takes us to a place where we have security and we have peace and we can find rest. Also something very difficult for a Western culture when what we do is what defines us, and the more we do, the better we are. Right? How do you get ahead at work? Self-promotion, you do more, you make yourself seen. It's all work, work, work. It's all do, do, do. And that's not, we need time to be away. This imagery is of a king who is a shepherd providing safe, peaceful places for his flock, his sheep, to find rest, to find restoration. The shepherd is leading us towards provision, right? Green pastures, place where we have enough. He's leading us towards a place of peace and rest, refreshment. This rest, this place of solace that the Holy Spirit guides us into, is more than physical rest, though the older I get, the better naps sound, right? Physical rest, you know, afternoon naps, like the best thing in the world anymore. That's not what it's talking about. There's protection from our enemies. There's provision of this environment, this taking us to a place where we can thrive, where we can be all that he means for us to be. There's also, behind all this, the lifting of the threat of any divine punishment, right? That we have the security of a place in heaven, the security of a place to go to where there is no more death and there is no more pain. We have a life of refreshment and rejuvenation, and we lack nothing because God is our guide. He's the one taking us through. Then in verse 3, he says, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is restoring us. There's kind of a double meaning here. And one meaning is this whole overtone of repentance. As humans, we are dead in sin, and we need to be restored to our right relationship with God. You know, a fish naturally belongs in the water, right? What happens when you take a fish out of water? Can't breathe. It dies. Humans naturally belong in God. And what happens when we are not in him? We're dead. And that's why we come back. That's why we celebrate things like baptism, because now we have come back into the place where we can live again. True, real life is only in a life with Christ. Outside of him, we're dead. But not only is the designation safe, you know, one day we're in heaven, that designation is safe and secure. It's a restorative place. But the journey, the path he's leading us down, that is also safe. Now, does that mean, again, that we will never be hurt or never find persecution? No, that's not what he's saying. It means that we will always be his. That's so, to me, no matter where you go, what you go through, how this path takes you, Jesus is there. There's someone to rely on to give us direction, to give us the strength we need. He's with us. That pathway of obedience to him comes to us largely from studying the scriptures. That's why he gave the scriptures to us, you know. We study it, we meditate, we memorize the word of God. It's vital to us because when we are confronted with the things of this world that do not feel safe or are not very secure, we need to be able to fall back on the assurance that he loves us, that he cares for us. Come what may, we find that assurance in scripture when we have this in our hearts. That phrase, for his name's sake, is a phrase that describes God's motivation for shepherding us. But it's more than just mere motivation. This is about God's character. This is about who he is. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is good, and his promises are sure. He will guide and protect those that are his. He is fully committed to fulfilling what he has said, and he is completely committed to maintaining that relationship with his people, a relationship, might add, that he initiated and that he established with us. When our soul is sorrowful, he revives us. When we are sinful, he sanctifies us. When we are weak, he is strength for us. We lack nothing because Jesus has restored our relationship, our union with our Father. Verse 4, he goes on, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the one that's most famous at funerals. You all know this, right? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. No matter what else, he reigns. He's in charge. It's interesting right here, David turns from talking about God to talking to God. If you look, just look at the first couple of verses. He said, he makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores. He guides. Verse 4, you are with me. Your staff. Verse 5, you prepare. You anoint. You see? He turns from this creedal affirmation about who God is and what God is to a prayer, really, to you take care of me. You are my comfort. You are my shield. There is power in his promises and in our experiences of that. When we're in crisis, our experiences prove that to be true. We know he is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Where there is no one else, he is reliable. And that happens right here in the middle of the dark time, right? When David is saying, now I'm in this valley of the shadow of death. Now I'm in trouble. Now it's dark. Now is when he turns from, he is to you. I need you. It turns very personal into a prayer right here in the darkest times. In the middle of the crisis, he turns to a trusting God in prayer. And he's walking. You know, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not standing frozen in fear. I'm not running ahead or running around in a panic. Calm, forward motion, one step at a time. God is with me. God is leading me. God is directing me. Now, I know a little bit about this. Just a little bit about my story. Not too many years ago, I made some really bad choices, and I lost almost everything. My bank account was nearly dry. I had to sell my house. I felt betrayed by people that I thought were close to me. I hurt like I'd never hurt before. I spent time living on friends' spare bedrooms for a while. Now, I don't want you to think I was destitute. I still had my job and I was able to recover. But for a while, I thought life was almost over. Now, a lot of this was my own doing. Like I said, I made bad choices. A lot of this was my fault, to be sure. But nevertheless, I was devastated. And I spent a lot of evenings crying. I spent a lot of evenings cursing. I was sad one moment and angry the next. And frankly, I had a dedicated group of men from my small group who I have told anyone, and I have told them, they saved my life. These guys would not leave me alone. They would come to where I was staying and drag me out and make me spend time with them. They would pray for me every Sunday and every night at small group. They let me yell and scream, they let me cry, and they prayed. So there was a time when I thought there was nothing. But I had Jesus, and I didn't, you know, Job's wife, you know, curse God and die, God did all of this. I just didn't do that. There were times I felt like, and I had this image one time, I worked at a factory and I was walking around the warehouse, and I was walking around the warehouse, you know, intermittently crying, intermittently cursing, all the time praying. And I had this image of a rock in the middle of like a storm at sea, right? You know, 20-foot waves, lightning, thunder, gale force winds, and like I'm just barely clinging onto this rock, right? And when I felt like my grip was slipping, I don't know how to describe this exactly, I looked down at my hand and I wasn't holding onto the rock. It was like my hand ended like at my wrist and my arm was buried in the rock. And to me, it was telling me the rock is holding on to me. And through all of that time, I knew God was holding on to me. I can tell you with absolute assurance, he is trustworthy. I saw miracle after miracle. I had healing in my life. I found hope. I went from the doubt and the fear and the anxiety before all of that mess happened to absolute trust in the midst of it. And now on the other side, I can tell you with 100% certainty what a friend we have in Jesus. God is not some abstract concept out there somewhere. There is this vitality of a relationship with a shepherd. We can talk to him, we can trust him, we can rely on him, and he will respond. He will talk back. He will let us know. I tell you the truth, friends. If you give him time, if we stop ranting and railing enough, we will hear him. He will reassure you. He is there. I guarantee you that. I know it. So yeah, he's present in the green pastures, and we all wish that's where we could stay, in the green pastures and the still waters and the path of righteousness. But he's also there in the dark valley. And honestly, that's probably when our eyes are opened. Our eyes are opened by our pain. Sometimes it takes the hurt to open our eyes to who he really is and to the majesty that he really possesses. Because when you got it all and you don't need anything, it's hard to really see what you need. But when you don't, it's really, really good to know someone who does. This rod and staff, they symbolize his power to protect and to save. You know, the rod was sort of kind of a club that the shepherd wore to fend off, you know, the wolves or the bears or whatever. And the staff, you know, he used to kind of prod the sheep along, you know, get them in the right, point in the right direction. You know, if it would me, pop me in the head. Brian, over there, go that way. I need that a lot. Comfort's not a complete translation. When it says your rod and your staff comfort me, this word gives more, is more than comfort. In fact, it's almost more courage, and I like that a little bit better. Your rod and your staff give me courage. It helps me to move on. I know I can stand. I know I can advance. I know I can do whatever it is God is leading me to do. I have courage. So the word means comfort or courage or even to avenge. God's presence gives us comfort, gives us courage. If God is for us, right, who can be against us? We all know that. We can stand and we can walk. We lack nothing because God is sovereign over all, because he reigns. He is in charge. Verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. He is extravagant. There's a turn here, you know, from the metaphor of a shepherd now to the metaphor of a banquet host. And there's just a building of this motif of provision. But now we have this addition of security and hospitality and thanksgiving and honor and abundance. Don't forget, this is in the presence of my enemies. Think about this as being, as we are, in a world at war, in the midst of battle, in the midst of war, provision is ours. Security and safety is ours. He is there to offer us something that we desperately need, a place to sit and be thankful, to thank him for what he's doing in the midst of it. The enemy hasn't left. The enemy hasn't gone away. The enemy is there. The pain may still endure, but God has turned the horror that we face into a reason for thanksgiving. And honestly, I think this is an interesting thought. If we're in the presence of our enemies, what does the Bible tell us to do for our enemies? To pray for them. Isn't it something that God would prepare a place of thanksgiving and abundance for us in the presence of our enemies so that we can invite them to join us? Not just to thumb our nose in their face, I've got this, you're on the outside. No, God loves them too. And he gives us abundance in the midst of their lack so that we can invite them in. I think that's a beautiful picture of it. It's not just in spite of the enemies. It is, we are given all the provision we need in order to invite them into that too, because they need Jesus too. This oil that he anoints our heads with is not something that we're familiar with, but it is basically a method of honoring someone. As they come into your house, you wash their feet, you give them oil because it was so dry, you know, for refreshment. It's a way to honor someone. Does that blow your mind like it does mine that God would honor me? Like, what am I that you would show honor to me? But that's exactly what God does. He honors us. He invites us to his table and invites us, I think, to invite our enemies, to love our enemies, to pray for them, to bring them to that table also. We lack nothing because God extravagantly provides for us. Finally, last verse, we're almost there. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is pursuing us. That word follow, actually, follow is a really poor translation. Take out your Bible, scratch out the word follow, put in the word pursue. Goodness and mercy pursues me. And it's such a, the word for mercy is such a rich word. It indicates loving, kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love. This is the very essence of who God is. All of his truthfulness and all of his faithfulness is ours. Think about what's going on here. He's saying, all of my truthfulness is yours. All of my faithfulness is yours. All of his steadfastness is mine. All of his mercy is mine. All of his righteousness is mine. All of his justice is mine. All of his goodness is mine. This is what he has given to us. He's provided. He's provider, deliverer, redeemer, abounding in grace and love and mercy. He's not tagging along behind you going, wait up, Marcia. No, he is pursuing you. He is hunting you down. God, with all of his mercy and all of his goodness and all of his reckless passion for you, is hunting you down, pursuing you, wooing you, drawing you to himself. He wants you. He wants to be your absolute everything, and he will not rest until he has tracked you down and provided a safe harbor for you. Not heaven. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about God himself is our safe place. The place of safety and security and blessing and provision is in him. We have it now. Eternity begins now because Jesus is with us by his Spirit right now. We lack nothing because God is pursuing you. God is after you. So let me summarize, pull it all together. God wants us to live a life to the fullest, to lack nothing, to be complete in his love and his joy and his peace. And we can have it if we have Jesus, if we give God full reign, if we put him in complete control. And let me ask you, if you have not ever committed your life fully to him, today would be a really good day to do that. If you fully trust him, he will not let you down. So today, if you lack companionship, you lack a sense of value in your life, you have a shepherd. You have someone who cares for you and who is guiding you and who will protect and provide for you. If you're lacking wisdom, if you're lacking protection, maybe you're lacking discipline, that would describe me a lot of times, then you can come to a shepherd who will provide for you. In your deepest sadness, in your hottest anger, in your staggering pain, in your foggy confusion, you have a shepherd who will take care of you. So now what? You can live a life without lack. And you know, I should say, the worship team wants to come forward and a prayer team as well. I want you to try a few things, just some things that maybe you can take away and take a shot. Give it a try. First thing is this. Memorize the 23rd Psalm. You probably already know most of it, but put it in your heart by memorizing it. And I would say too, put it in the first person. Make it a prayer. Lord, you are my shepherd. I will not want. Secondly, I would like to challenge you to make every effort to unplug. Spend more time with Jesus. One of the things, I don't know if your phone has it, my phone has this little thing on it that at the end of each week tells me how much time I spent on social media. It is embarrassing. So I deleted Facebook and Instagram and all of that stuff off of my phone. Take that time to pray instead. Think about this. Every time you reach for your phone just to doom scroll, do you doom scroll? I doom scroll. Oh, look at those kittens. 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 Instead of doing that for 2 hours, right? Pray instead. How about that? As a matter of fact, and I'll show you, so you know I'm not lying. For the background on my phone, I put pray instead on my phone. So if I pick it up because I'm tempted to doom scroll, the phone tells me pray instead. I am not perfect. Do I pray instead all the time? Some of the time. But make every effort to unplug. Thirdly, pray out loud. Talk to God like you would your next door neighbor or your best friend. Seriously. It's cool to, you know, shut your closet and get on your knees and pray in your mind. Okay. Get out in the woods and talk. Talk to him. It adds a different element to your prayer life. And fourthly, don't walk alone. Join a small group. We have them here at the church. Join one. Get a group of friends around you who will pray for you and will challenge you to do your best to live for him. Ask a mature Christian to mentor you. If you're young in the faith, look around, find someone who has been around the block and ask them to walk with you. Or if you've been around the block more than once, find a young Christian to walk with you. Be a mentor. But don't walk alone. I'm going to ask if we all, let's pray, and I would ask we just bow our heads, and I want to ask, while we're in an attitude of prayer, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, this is like, if you're sitting here thinking, you know what, my managerial skills have not been that good, and I need somebody else to manage my life for me, I would ask you to pray with me. You can pray something like this. You can use my words or use your own. But pray something like this. Father in heaven, I need you. I've been in charge of my life for a while, and I'm just not that good at it. So today, I give all that I know of myself to all that I know of you, as little as that may be. I say now, I need you. Take charge of my life. And while we're in an attitude of prayer, if you said a prayer like that with me, I just wonder if you would take a first step of confession. Just raise your hand and say, yep, I prayed that. I want to confess now. It's good for you as a first act of confession, and it's encouraging for us. So if that's you, just raise your hand. Let us know. We would love to pray with you more. I'm going to ask Jeff to come forward. We're going to have a time of prayer. So anything at all that you want prayer for, come forward for prayer. If you just prayed that with us, come forward. Let us pray with you.